I tell you, every once in a while I'm jealous when I see some vacation pictures and somebody's got their feet in the sand. Never mind. We won't pick on her too much, but you know, see those beautiful pictures. But folks, I don't care the best vacation spot, the best, most beautiful sight is still on its way. That's the return of our Savior to look forward to. Kiddos, you're welcome. If you want to be a part of our children's worship, they're heading that direction for you this morning. And thank you again to awesome workers and volunteers serving through that. And we just look forward to a good day all the way around. Well, we're not the only ones who apparently like playing with fire. God does too every once in a while, it would appear. We have another fire moment in this morning's lesson. It's not a real happy one, to be quite honest about it, but God's power is on display. And every time God's power is on display, though, we miss if we don't see that his mercy is also on display. And I hope that you catch that throughout two big segments this morning and two big incidences that actually have so many things in common. We've been walking through kind of the life of Elijah, and that kind of merges us in with a couple of the kings that he interacts with. Last week, we were kind of wrapping up a little bit of King Ahab's interaction with Elijah. And when we finished last week, King Ahab was humbled and he was repentant. He had heard God's judgment on him and he was repenting and had put ashes on and was bowing before the Lord, and God relented and wasn't going to send that judgment on him immediately. It was still going to come. God knew that his son was still going to be evil. He would still send that judgment ahead. But that's kind of where we ended last week. This week, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles with us to 1 Kings chapter 22. And this morning, we're going to spill over from 1 Kings into 2 Kings. And so we're going to do the last chapter of 1 Kings, and it's going to flow right on into the first chapter of 2 Kings this morning. I'm not going to read all of it through that passage. In fact, I'm going to encourage you this morning, if you want to read and kind of glance on ahead, I'm going to give some highlights of these events. We'll focus in on a few verses in here, but just kind of see the events that are happening and what God is doing throughout this passage. And so in this spot, when King Ahab had kind of humbled himself and repented, he doesn't stay smart very long, okay? It may almost seem like he should be pick the age group you want to put him into. I won't pick on anybody this morning, but some of those who get it right for a couple of days, and then they swing right back the other direction, and it kind of seems like that's what's going on here for King Ahab. As we pick it up in chapter 22, we're going to see that Jehoshaphat, who is king of Judah, comes to visit. So just a little background real quick for you, remembering where we are in the Old Testament at this point. This is after King David, okay? This is after David's son Solomon. This is after Solomon's sons split the kingdom, okay? The nation of Israel actually splits into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom of most of the tribes of Israel, and the southern kingdom where Judah is, and we call that southern kingdom Judah. Jehoshaphat is the king of Judah. Judah tends to remain slightly more faithful than Israel, the northern kingdom, but they still have plenty of problems. And so at this point, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, the southern kingdom, comes to visit King Ahab. While they're together, King Ahab remembers that the certain town, happens to be called Ramoth-Gilead, is supposed to belong to Israel. And Ahab asks Jehoshaphat, would you bring your armies? Would you help us retake this town? Would you help us to retake the city? It belongs to Israel. It's in the area that God had given to the Jews, and it should have already been theirs. One, they should have already cleared out any enemies. Two, just a couple of weeks ago, we read of King Ahab signing another treaty with Ben-Hadid, who was the ruler of this area, okay? He shouldn't have been signing that treaty. God had handed this enemy ruler into King Ahab's hands, and it should have been his responsibility to just take care of them, to be done with them. That was God's instructions, to keep from being influenced and being drawn aside. See, folks, there are some times that we need to totally not have any influence on us because it will pull us aside. And there's times that we're also trying to understand, okay, what influence can we allow so that we can also still minister and witness to folks? Well, in the Old Testament, as God was setting aside his chosen people, he didn't want any pagan influences in their borders. And so they should have already cleared them out. When God hands this ruler of Ben-Hadid over to King Ahab, King Ahab spares his life, and he shouldn't have at that spot, okay? He shouldn't have. But He's still dealing with the city that should belong to Israel. Folks, one thing we're going to see out of that chapter real soon, if God has given you something that's a part of his will for your life, don't leave it undone. You will keep tripping over it all throughout life. If there's something that God has called you to do, if there's something that God has given you instructions to do, take care of it. King Ahab hadn't. And this town is going to continue to be a sore spot for them. Even in that, just in general, if God's given the instruction to them, clear out the enemy, and you don't clear out the enemy, guess what? It's going to continue to be a sore spot for them. And the enemy constantly drags Israel off track, or they try to sign treaties with them, or they marry off their kids and take wives from foreign countries, and then they have the influences of their false religions takes them off track. We need to be careful, folks, in our own lives. We don't leave God's will undone. We don't just look at it and say, hey, I'll get to that sometime. Sometimes the best thing you can do in the morning is get up and say, God, what is the difficult thing you're calling me to do today? And help me to knock that out first thing. What is that? Is it something that maybe I've kind of pushed back to the back burner? Or is it something that just needs to be done so that I know it's what you've called me to do, I'm going to do it. Well, Ahab asked King Jehoshaphat if Judah will help fight. Jehoshaphat first wants to know what the Lord's will is. Probably shouldn't really have to know, because they should have cleared these folks out already, should have already had it back. But Jehoshaphat, okay, let's find out what the Lord's will is. And if you keep on reading down through verse 22, you're going to see that King Ahab, evil King Ahab, gathers 400 prophets and asks them. All right, this is one spot where kind of knowing how your Bible speaks and how your Bible translates the Lord's name can be a little bit helpful as you're tracking through this. He gathers the 400 prophets, and these 400 prophets say, the Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, the Lord says he will hand the city over to the king. In this spot, folks, they aren't calling the Lord by his name, because these are false prophets. They don't know the Lord. They're calling him Commander Lord. They're just calling him the one who's in charge. They don't know him as Yahweh. And in most of your Bibles, you will see Yahweh translated into capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Maybe in some Bible translations, even bolded as it hits that. And that's when we have the personal name for God, Yahweh. These 400 prophets don't know Yahweh. And they're saying to King Ahab, oh yeah, go get the city. The Lord, the commander, is going to hand it over to you. But Jehoshaphat, who is the king of Judah, a little bit more on track, stays a little bit more faithful to the Lord, he senses something's up. All right? 400 people giving the same opinion. He would like to see, is there a prophet of Yahweh still in the nation? Let's seek him. We need to hear what Yahweh's will is. And he demands for a prophet of Yahweh. King Ahab comes back and he says to him, yeah, there is one. I don't like him a whole lot. He never has anything good to say about me. And Jehoshaphat replies back to him, the king shouldn't say that. The king shouldn't have to say that the prophet of the true God has nothing good to say about him. You are the king of God's nation, of God's chosen people. And yet the prophet of the true God has nothing good to say about you. That is not a good situation. It reminds me of the phrase that we may often say, live your life so the preacher doesn't have to lie at the funeral. Right? Okay? It should be possible for the prophet of Yahweh to say good things about the king of the Jews, the king of Israel. But he's not able to. So they send for this prophet, and this prophet happens to be the prophet Micaiah. Micaiah, whose name means who is like the Lord. There is no one like our God. You got 400 prophets who want to talk about Lord, lowercase L-O-R-D, but you have one prophet of capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Micaiah shows up, and here's a fun section of scripture, folks. This is where you wish you had the audio recorded version. This is where you wish you maybe had the DVD edition, if God would just put that out for us so we could see what actually happened to catch this for a second, okay? Because Micaiah shows up and he says, I promise to say what the Lord wants me to say. All these other prophets, these false prophets, they've been saying, go for the city and take it. And pretty much what Micaiah does here is he goes, hey, king, live long and prosper. In as sarcastic of a voice as you can hear, okay? Now, he may not have given the Vulcan hand sign. If he wasn't the prophet of the Lord, I would say he probably used a few less fingers, if you get my gist. The king senses what's going on here. You may have said what the Lord wanted you to say, but King Ahab makes Micaiah swear to tell the truth. Tell the truth. King Ahab could sense the sarcasm in what Micaiah just said. And so Micaiah, this time, he tells the truth about what's going to happen. I do believe he said what the Lord told him to say. And we'll see why here in a second. In the next couple of verses, then, down past verse 15, then Micaiah says, I see Israel scattered without a shepherd. And the king replies, basically, see, he never has anything good to say. What Micaiah just said is, the king's going to die. And Israel's going to be scattered in this battle without a leader. Micaiah goes on later on, still in chapter 22, down to verses 20 through 23. And Micaiah points out to King Ahab that the Lord had sent a lying spirit among the prophets to entice you into battle. Folks, I've got some good news and I've got some bad news. Here's the really, really good news, okay? God is in control of even the lying spirits. He's in control of them. So much of our fiction today, so much of our false religions today, starts influencing Christians' views of God. So much of false religion, so much of fiction today has these ideas of just a battle of good and evil, and is as if though there is some kind of cosmic forces at work, and they're almost balanced. And maybe you can even throw in a little bit of Eastern religion ideas. You get the yin and the yang, right? The black and the white swirls that kind of come together. That's supposed to symbolize these balances of good and evil. Folks, there's not a balance of good and evil. God is sovereign. God is in charge. There's good news. He is in charge even of the lying spirits. They can only do what he permits. Satan, would you have you believe that it's a battle that's going to come close and we're not quite sure maybe who will win, but we think we know? No. God's going to win. He wins just by the words of his mouth on that day that Jesus returns. He'll defeat Satan and his forces completely, and it's not much of a battle. But good news, even lying spirits are under the authority of God. Bad news is, folks, when you reject God, he's willing to let lying spirits deceive you. King Ahab had rejected God again, had rejected the instructions, had gone to seek wisdom from false gods, and God was satisfied to let false spirits continue to bring lies and continue to deceive him and continue to blind King Ahab. Good news, though, one last good news, even in the midst of that, God still is merciful enough to send his truth. And so he does send Micaiah, who does tell the truth. And so if you're wrestling with this whole thing of, oh man, God permitted a lying spirit, God sent a lying spirit, hey, center in also on this. God was merciful enough that he still sent the truth. He sent Micaiah, who told him, there's a lying spirit. There's a lying spirit that's deceived all your prophets. That is a merciful God. Ahab still refuses to listen. He's not listening. One of the false prophets slaps Micaiah around, or one of their leaders slaps him around. They throw him in prison. They say, okay, just give him bread and water. King Ahab says, I'll deal with him later when I come back from battle. Uh-oh. That kind of sucks for the prophet Micaiah, because he already knows. God's already spoken to him. Bread and water, I'm in jail till the king comes back from battle. He ain't coming back from battle. God already spoke. He already said he's going to die on the battlefield. What's going to happen to Micaiah, we don't really fully know. But we know that King Ahab is not listening. Ahab is choosing his false prophets over that. They head to battle. They decide to go to battle. They get a plan together. King Ahab, King Jehoshaphat, they get their plan together. Jehoshaphat is going to stay in royal garb and look like a king out on the battlefield. And the battle plan calls for King Ahab to disguise himself and actually be in the battle and just be a normal warrior. And he'll help lead battle. The King Jehoshaphat, who looks royal, will kind of draw attention away. And that'll allow King Ahab to do some victory in the battle. But in the midst of a battle, an archer who doesn't even know what he's doing, takes aim without really even taking aim, and fires an arrow, doesn't even know where he's firing the arrow at or who he's firing it at, but God knows. And that arrow still finds King Ahab and finds an opening in his armor, and he is mortally wounded. And Ahab, King Ahab, dies just as God said. It'd been told to him by three different prophets. Three different prophets of the Lord, of the true Lord, of the true Yahweh God, spoke and told him he would die. But he didn't want to listen. Random arrow is not just a random arrow. God is the director of it. From these couple of events, folks, in chapter 22, a couple of things that I believe God is speaking to us through this passage this morning. It's number two, if you speak for God, you had better know God's word. If you speak for God, you had better know God and his word. The great majority of the time, folks, we don't have to go walk around and go, well, I think God would probably say this about such and such situation. We can probably go to God's word and see what he would say about such and such situation and know. These false prophets tried to claim to speak for the Lord, but they didn't. They didn't know his word. And just by the way, believers, you speak for God. Whether you mean to or not, your life speaks for God. As others know that you're a Christian, that you're a follower of Christ, Christian meaning little Christ, follower of Christ, you speak for God. Do you know his word? People are making judgments about you, about your church, about your Savior, based on the ways you speak about him and the ways you live out his truths. Are you faithfully representing Yahweh, or are you representing some other made-up God, the God that you just wish he was? Do you know God? We speak for him. We better know him. You may not have kings coming to you for the Lord's advice, but parents, can I beg of you? You have your own children coming to you for the Lord's advice. Your neighbors, your co-workers, are you speaking faithfully for the Lord? Do you know him? Do you know his word? Are you representing him as he would have you represent him? I don't know if you've ever seen some news reports where somebody is asking somebody some questions and they start to talk about God, but it's obvious right off the bat that they don't really know God, but they're trying to just think like they're going to sound like they do. And I just cringe, folks, as I hear folks try to make statements on behalf of God that have nothing to do with God's position on that issue or nothing to do with what God's word actually says. And I just cringe. I cringe, number one, because I cringe because of the misleading that is happening for those that may actually believe this person knows what they're talking about. And I cringe, number two, because of the judgment that I believe that individual will face for misrepresenting a holy God. We speak for God. We need to know him. And number three, don't just listen for what you want to hear. That's what King Ahab did through this whole time. Hey, let me go find some prophets who are going to tell me what I want to hear. Let me go find a God who's going to tell me what I want to hear. I am saddened. I have a former student that we just even crossed on the sidewalk yesterday that is swallowed up into a community that is gathered themselves together because they only want to hear what they want to hear. And they are deceived on what God is teaching in that community, but they've gathered together because that leader has twisted the word of God and will continue to do so and will continue to leave them deceived and trapped and chained because he claims to speak for God. but he's discarded a huge chunk of the Bible. And it's sad. It's sad. Don't just listen for what you want to hear. God speaks truth, and sometimes that truth comes with fire, but it's an act of mercy when he speaks with truth. When we listen for what we just want to hear, it reveals what our heart actually desires. He's a Christian comedian. I really enjoy. I encourage you to YouTube him, check him out, get a DVD from him if you want. His name's Jeff Allen. He's the guy, Happy Wife, Happy Life. Gives that phrase to us quite often. He talks about starting that kind of from his father walking in at the last moment to Jeff Allen's wedding. And at Jeff Allen's wedding, his dad comes up and says, I've got one little bit of advice for you for your marriage. Arguments are going to come. But before that argument happens, you need to ask yourself one very important question. Do you want to be right? Or do you want to be happy? And Jeff Allen says, I'm a happy, happy man. I haven't been right in 7 years, but I'm a happy, happy man. But he goes on and he talks about in those arguments, sometimes it's not what you say in that argument, but it's what your spouse hears. And if you're having that conversation and maybe that argument has started to happen, and all of a sudden in that argument you notice their eyebrows go a different direction than what you were expecting, or the scrunch of their nose does something, and you suddenly got a clue that didn't come across right, you need to ask, what did you just hear me say? May not have been what you said, but what did you hear me say? Okay, I can work with that, right? You know, sometimes we need to hear what we need to be careful that we aren't just hearing what we want to hear. Sometimes it happens in our relationships. Sometimes it even happens, folks, when we start choosing, even maybe the materials we choose to study for scripture reading. I'm just going to choose these from this one author all the time because I really like what he has to say, and I really like how he kind of encourages me, and I really like how this one author, I really agree with all of us, and we keep picking just to hear what we want to hear. Let's be careful that we don't do that. We want to be careful that we are not like King Ahab. Here's a real shocker, folks. Fake gods and fake prophets give fake news. Thankfully, God is still speaking his truth if we will seek a real messenger of God. God still gave him the truth. Ahab hears what he wants. He rejects Micaiah's declaration from the Lord. He goes to the battle and he comes up with his own wiser plan. Proverbs 14:12 and even Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. Folks, that is such an important scripture that God put it in the Bible twice. It's there twice for us. There is a way that's going to seem right to us, but it leads to death. Be careful we don't just listen to what we want to hear. Proverbs 12:15 says, a fool's way is right in his own eyes, but whoever listens to counsel is wise. Can I ask you, where is your counsel coming from? Is your counsel coming from Bible-believing Christians? Or is your counsel coming from whatever the world has to offer? King Ahab also reveals another truth for us that flows through the entire passages this morning. That is that even when you're a king, you can try to gather all this worldly wisdom together that's possible. You can be king or you can be president, but you still can't leave this world alive. You still need to deal with the truth of who God actually is and his word. Ahab, he's a spiritual prostitute. He chases after the false gods. And there's a connection right at the end of his death. His blood is running in the pool where the prostitutes of town bathe. There's a connection there, folks. Throughout Scripture, over and over again, God uses the picture of sexual immorality to give us an idea of how disgusted he also is by spiritual unfaithfulness. Make sure that we're hearing truth, that we're seeking counsel from those who know God's word, as we take that in all different areas of our life. And then he spills on in to 2 Kings, in the next book, in the next chapter, and we move on to King Ahab's son. Like father, like son. King Ahab is dead. His son Ahaziah becomes king of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so in chapter 1, this sounds like it ought to be a movie, okay? The king, just check it out in your Bibles. Look in 2 Kings chapter 1, King Ahaziah, how does the king fall out a window? I mean, you got to know his attendant was probably fired that day, right? What happened? You let the king fall out the window. Your time in the Secret Service is definitely over, okay? But he falls out the window. He suffers major injuries. And now he sends messengers to inquire of a false god whether or not he's going to survive. Bad day number one, I fell out the window. Bad day number two, I'm going to seek a false god to get information about whether I'm going to live or not. Bad move number three, King Ahaziah, he chooses to consult the false god Baal. Baal, who had been humiliated, shown to be not real, by Elijah, Mount Carmel, with Ahaziah's father, King Ahab. And he even goes to this local version of Baal that is the Baal of the Philistines, the enemy's god. Wow. This is bad event after bad event after bad event. He's going from dumb to dumb to dumber in his decision-making through this. It's an awful lot like one of my favorite stories, and I know it's a false story. It's the joke story of the guy filling out the insurance form, right? And the insurance comes back and says, hey, we need a little bit more information about your accident. And he says, okay, I'm replying to your request for more information. In block number 3 of the accident form, I put poor planning and poor decision-making as the cause of my accident. You said you needed more explanation. I hope these details are sufficient. I'm a bricklayer by trade. On the day of the accident, I was working alone on the roof of a 6-story building. When I completed my work, I discovered I had about 500 pounds of bricks left over. Rather than carry the bricks down the building by hand, I decided to lower them in a barrel by pulley, which I had attached at the top of the building at the 6th floor. I went down and secured the bottom of the rope at ground level. I went up the roof, swung the barrel out, loaded it with bricks into it. I then went back down to the ground. I untied the rope, holding it tightly to ensure a slow descent of the 500 pounds of bricks. If you'll notice in box 11 of my accident report, I weigh 135 pounds. Due to my surprise at being jerked off the ground so suddenly, I lost the presence of my mind and I forgot to let go of the rope. Needless to say, I proceeded at a rather rapid rate up the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming down. This explains the fractured skull and broken collarbone. Slightly, I slowed down, but I continued on my rapid ascent, not stopping until the fingers of my right hand were 2 knuckles deep into the pulley 6 floors up. Fortunately, by this time, I had regained the presence of my mind and was able to hold tightly to the rope in spite of my pain. At approximately the same time, however, the barrel of bricks hit the ground. The bottom fell out of the barrel. Devoid of the weight of bricks, the barrel now weighs approximately 50 pounds. I refer you again to my weight in box 11. As you might imagine, I began a rapid descent down the side of the building. In the vicinity of the 3rd floor, I met the barrel coming up. This accounts for 2 fractured ankles, lacerations of my legs and lower body. The encounter with the barrel slowed me enough to lessen my injuries when I fell onto the pile of bricks. And fortunately, only 3 vertebrae were cracked. I am sorry to report, however, that as I lay there staring up 6 stories at the barrel and being unable to move, I lost the presence of my mind and let go of the rope. He went, bad decision, bad decision, bad decision. Funny story. It's not funny when it's King Ahaziah. Bad decision after bad decision after bad decision. Falls out the window, wants to know if he's going to live, consults a pagan god, goes to Goliath's pagan false god, the enemy, dumb, dumb, and dumber. The author of 2 Kings, likely in sarcasm, the author who writes 2 Kings under God's inspiration, even adjusts the name of this false god to make fun of him. See, that name of that false god should have been Beelzebul, with an L on the end of it, Lord of Glory. But as we read it in our scriptures, it's written as Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. And we're not talking about the book you read in school, okay? They're making fun of this false god, the author of that passage that God inspires through. As these messengers head out to go find this false god, or at least the prophets of this false god, God in his mercy, the true God in his mercy, sends Elijah to meet them. Sends Elijah to meet him. The message, same as the message to King Ahab, you're going to die. You're not going to get up from your hospital bed. Ahaziah, you will certainly die. They take the message back to King Ahaziah immediately. King Ahaziah knows who it came from by their visual description, so he sends a captain with 50 men. You don't send a captain with 50 men to go visit a prophet unless you are planning to kill him. The prophet is met by the captain and the 50 men, and I'm in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9. They take the message back. They come to kill Elijah. Elijah says, the captain says, and he declares on behalf of the king for Elijah to come down from his hill. But in verse 10, Elijah says, "If I am a man of God, may fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50 men." And fire comes and consumes them. King Ahaziah sends another captain and another 50. "Come down immediately," is the message that they bring. And once again, Elijah says, "If I am a man of God," and divine fire comes down again. Folks, I want to pause there for just a moment, okay? This isn't just vengeance for them wanting Elijah dead. This is God's instruction. God, in his mercy, is declaring and showing his glory and his power again, giving King Ahaziah the chance still to repent. So often we see the judgment of God as being just some type of thump on the backside. It is also an act of mercy when God brings judgment in our lives so that we would know his truth, so it would be corrected, so that we'd have that opportunity. But we've already seen that King Ahaziah is on the dumb, dumb, dumber, dumbest plan for life, okay? And so he's going to continue down this track. I also want to make sure we read this correctly, too. Elijah didn't kill 102 people. God did. Okay? And so sometimes we read this and we start, if we can get misconceptions in our head, oh, Elijah has superpowers. Elijah doesn't have superpowers. Elijah doesn't have the power to call down fire. Elijah says, "If I am a man of God." He says, "God, if you want to declare that I am truthful, that I am speaking on your behalf, then you do this." Okay? It's not Elijah who kills these people. It's God's judgment, and it's God's actions, and it's God's mercy for that nation to, again, display his glory and his power. Verse 13, a third captain of 50 comes. He went up. And this is how we need to approach the Lord, folks. He fell on his knees in front of Elijah. He begged him, "Man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Already fire has come down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. But this time, let my life be precious in your sight." That captain comes knowing what's possible, and he cries out for mercy. I appreciate John's prayer this morning. We do need to cry out for God's forgiveness, folks. And yes, absolutely, God loves you. He did give his son out of love for you. But we also come before him begging of his mercy because we understand what we deserve is fire to fall from heaven. That's what we deserve. But we come with our life and say, "God, would you find my life precious to you?" And if we have trusted Christ as our Savior, our life is in Christ, and he does find us in that precious spot. But number four this morning, and I've already mentioned it, God shows his mercy when he gives us the truth. Elijah is speaking truth. He's speaking it in mercy. Get right. Your time is short. Your life is going to come to an end. Folks, when the doctor comes in and says you've had a heart attack and you need surgery in order to survive, and there's only one surgery and you have to have it to survive, is that doctor being overly intolerant? Is it intolerant for the doctor to look at you and say, you need this surgery for you to survive? It's the one way you will survive. Is that intolerant for the doctor to say it? It's merciful. It is loving. It is the truth we need to hear. If there is one way to heaven, one way to salvation, and there is in Christ alone, folks, it is not intolerant to declare what is mercifully true. God shows his mercy when he gives us the truth. God's being merciful to continue to have Elijah to speak the truth. But we've watched the sins of the father appear in the son. The sins of King Ahab appear in King Ahaziah. Now pause for a second and say, parents, what gods are you teaching your kids? What has power over your schedules? What gods are your kids learning to worship from you? If your household revolves completely around your kids, don't be surprised when they expect the world to revolve around them. Who do you run to in the moments of need? Do you run to the Lord? Do you run to other sources for comfort? Where do you go? God's merciful. When his word reminds us, we will certainly die. Well, that's a happy note, Dan. Thank you for that on Sunday morning. Well, I'm sorry, but we're going to speak truth here as well. And when none of us get out of this world alive, but in God's graciousness, he's given salvation in Christ. The end of 1 Kings chapter 22, right before we came into this chapter, just describes of Ahaziah, he provoked the Lord God of Israel just as his father had done. I need to be sure, parents, that we are not passing on false gods to our kids. How often are we like Ahaziah that when we're hurt, we look other places, we go dumb, and dumber places for an answer we want instead of looking to God and asking God? We can all be tempted to look elsewhere. Maybe we don't go to the craziness forbidden by scripture, the craziness of things like horoscopes and palm readers, but maybe we do go to the false gods of Freudian psychology or prosperity teachers in church disguise or to alcohol or to drugs or to food as coping mechanisms. We may turn to our jobs for satisfaction or escape. We may turn for meaning to our weightlifting or our body image, or maybe we turn to sex for fulfillment. We live in a world that is so like King Ahaziah's that will run to so many different things. Even though we've heard the truth, we'll still choose to hear only what we want to hear, and we'll gather those folks around us so that we can feel a little better about still dying, or at least still living in a spiritual death, because we aren't hearing the truth that God has for us. We'll look to hurt others to even the score. We'll look to take out an enemy. We'll look to blame somebody else. And the whole time, God in mercy is speaking truth. He's speaking truth into us through his word, through his spirit, through his church, through his people. And because he is a merciful God, he gives invitation after invitation after invitation to see, yes, see his truth, see his fire, but run to his love and his mercy. We want to know God's will, but so often we want to know it on our terms. And so I finish with this, folks, this morning. Our choice may not sound overly happy, but our choice is very similar to that third captain. Will we seek God's mercy, or will we discover his fire? His glory is going to be revealed in both. His might is revealed in both. But we want to be reminded this morning that the greatest prophet, the very Son of God, he also judges by fire, yet he also extends mercy. Mercy so great that he took the fire of the cross for those who would run to him. But there's still fire to come for those who choose to reject him and run to other gods or run to their own self-idolatry. May I encourage you? Run to his mercy. There's already been enough sequels of the Dumb and Dumber movies. We don't need any more. His truth has been spoken. His word is available. Will you run to him? Cling to him. Seek his truth for your family, for you, for your own individual life. Kings missed it. It could be easy for us too if we are not careful, and we're not careful to hear God's voice. We're not careful to hear it in his word. We're not careful to encourage it and speak truth to one another. Finally, who are you being called to be an Elijah to? Who do you need to speak truth to that at times they've still been running towards a fire? I wonder if that captain was friends with those previous captains. I wonder if that captain wishes in any way that he could have told them about the mercy of a God that you can cry out to and ask for mercy to be shown, and it will be received regardless of anything you've done in your life. Forgiveness is available for it all. Would you cry out for mercy? I wonder what's going through that captain's mind. You have no idea. But I want to be sure that we've spoken God's mercy and truth into the lives around us as well.